This message entitled Excuses for Unbelief, Your Song Will Tell the Story, was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on December 15th, 2019 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren Jr. The scripture references are Luke 1, 46-56 and 67-80.
Luke chapter 1, 46 through 56. And Mary said, My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house.
Thank you, Jesus. Glory be to God. Father, I want to thank you, dear God, for today. It's a time that you have given, and I do pray, dear God, that you'll strengthen my body. Here I come to this place, dear God, not being well, dear God, all week long, and I am real tired with it, dear God, and I pray, Lord, that you would just keep my voice, that we can come through all of this, dear God, and really see what it is to sing your song. Sometimes we don't feel we can talk right when we've been sick. And in my case, with the laryngitis this past week, I really felt that, dear God. But Lord, when it comes to our song, when it comes to our spiritual song, praise God, it's got to come out. It's got to come out. We can't just leave it back someplace because we don't feel up to it. Lord, it doesn't matter if we're up to it or not, dear God. Your song needs to be sung, and your song will tell the story. And Lord, I want to thank you, dear God, that you're the one that gives the song. You give it to each and every one of us, and now you want us to sing it. Hallelujah. To see Elizabeth, to see Zechariah, to see Mary, we need to see the songs. Praise God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Most important piece of paper here was hiding on me. I say the most important because it kind of starts it. Dr. Calvin Miller tells of a friend with whom he once attended seminary. This man later abandoned his faith and became an atheistic professor of philosophy in a city where Miller pastored. One day, after visiting a dying woman in the hospital, Miller met his friend for tea. As the men talked, Miller asked his friend how he, as an atheist, would have spoken to this needy, dying woman. The professor said he would probably have told her, she must count on the love of Jesus and look to him for hope. But, Calvin Miller protested, you don't believe that. You don't believe that very thing. No, he said, I don't. But what I believe would be of no help to her in her time of need. There's something wrong with a philosophy that fails at life's most critical moments. We heard this back in the days of 9/11. And David Wilkerson and Carter Conlon, they both made it clear that people had been going to some of these mega churches and these places where they basically are just entertained every week. And all of a sudden, there's this massive disaster that's taking place in New York City, and many people have died. I'm talking about the Twin Towers. And they started to go to church. People that hadn't been to church, they started to go to church. But many of them went to churches, darkened the doors, so to speak, and found nothing. The church didn't have anything to say. And I don't say every church, but I'm saying there were churches, evidently, from their perspective, and they live there, so they know, that there were churches that had no real message. Because they had always been about prosperity, they had always been about entertaining, they had always been about, you know, fun and games and paintballs and all the rest of it. And now there's something serious going on. Something that we don't understand, because we say God is in control, but we don't really mean it. Because we can't possibly say, we think we can't possibly say, that God's in control of even that. And yet I've told you many times, of course he was. Of course he was. It doesn't take much for God to make several alarm clocks that morning not work. He wouldn't even have to snap his fingers, but he could just, that's it. They don't work. And guess what? Those guys don't get up in the morning and get ready and go to grab those planes and plow them into buildings and the ground and everything else if they hadn't gotten up on time. Our God is in control, and our God let that happen. If he didn't let it happen, then he's not God. Because God can do all things. Praise the name of Jesus. Any philosophy that fails at life's critical moments, there's something wrong with it. Job's friends certainly believed in God, but their theology was inadequate. And their understanding of God was faulty. As a result, their counsel was of little help in Job's time of need. So if you want to help others, and I think most people that claim to be Christian would certainly say that's what they want. We want to help others. We need to internalize the scriptures. We need to let it become a part of our lives. And that involves actual memorizing of certain scriptures, but it also means just getting in there and finding out what it says and holding on to it and live for it. Amen. And ask God to convert those words on the page into a hidden wisdom of the heart. Go ahead and memorize helpful Bible verses. Not to shoot at people, to get back at them, or to show them they're wrong about something or other, but as a reservoir of wisdom from which to dispense cupfuls of grace. Never be afraid to gently quote a passage from God's word as the Spirit prompts you to do so. Be alert for such opportunities, and you'll be a worthwhile physician following in the footsteps of the great physician and a counselor of encouragement. You see, it really is true. If your philosophy, if your belief system, your worldview fails you at your most critical moment in your life, you got to forsake that. Get rid of that philosophy. Get rid of that worldview. Get rid of that belief system. We've seen it all along in all these things we've been looking at. If we allow ourselves to be enveloped in unbelief, we've got to be done with it because it's not going to get us through. I can't remember now which one it was at Times Square Church that has said this repeatedly. It's not going to get you across the finish line. We need his true word given by his true spirit. Billy Graham, in his book, Hope for Each Day, once wrote this. He said, I never come to Christmas without thinking of the thousands of people who are lonely and troubled in this time of year. I have had psychiatrists tell me their schedules are overloaded with people who find the Christmas season almost more than they can bear because of their loneliness and isolation. You want to almost turn to some of these people and say, buck up. Get beyond it. Go to Jesus. Find everything he wants to give you. That's the one thing many are not willing to do. Graham goes on, he says, Christmas is God's reminder that we are not alone. God revealed in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus a reconciling love that rescues us from separation and loneliness. See, it is Jesus that can get you through. We are not alone, he says. God has come down from heaven to tell us that he loves us. At this Christmas season, you can be assured that Jesus Christ is here. May not look at it or look like it when you go to the stores and you see it in just about anything, but it is still amazing that you can go to the store and find nativity scenes. Heaven forbid that we should force nativity scenes on the rest of the world. You can buy them at Walmart, but you can't set them up in a schoolyard. He is here to give us hope, to forgive our sins, to give us a new song, to impart faith and to heal our spiritual wounds, if only we will let him. He goes on to say the Christmas message has not changed after 2,000 years. Christmas still reminds us that God is with us. If you are lonely this Christmas, welcome Christ into your life. Then ask him to help you reach out to someone else who is lonely and show that person his love. Praise God. He said it clearly. Bible says it clearly. You need hope, you need forgiveness, you need faith, and you'll find that spiritual wounds become healed. And all of it will be expressed in a new song. That's what he said. In a new song. Praise God, it's true. Your song, one way or the other, is going to tell the story. And I say one way or the other, because you can go ahead and go the other way with it. But if you'll go God's way, your song will tell what level of belief you've come into. Praise God for that. I want you to give me a moment to set up the story for you. I'm going to turn to Luke chapter 1, and if you'll do that. But we're going to be looking at the verses that come prior to our text that Ruth Ann shared a little while ago. This is Luke chapter 1, verses 39 to 45. And Mary arose in those days. Now, what does that mean? In those days. Well, the previous story makes it clear it's when the angels showed up and told Mary that she was going to have this baby. And that's when Mary came beyond the unbelief and came into belief. That's when she finally said, you know, that be it unto me. You know, I'm a handmaid of the Lord. I'm a female slave before God. Be it unto me according to thy word. And that was it. That's her belief right there. She knows this thing is true now. She wasn't saying that before. She was saying, well, how can this be? I don't know a man. You know, there's unbelief in that, people. Praise God, she comes beyond it. But it says that Mary arose in those days. What does that mean? It means now. It means now. In those days, the next day, I don't know, next day, next 2 days, what? She rises from her own house and went to the hill country with haste into the city of Judah. And I'll just take this real quickly, if you don't mind. And entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. Elizabeth being her cousin, I don't know, six times removed or whatever the deal is there. They're not the same age, but they're, you know, cousins, the Bible says, makes clear. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. Coincidence? No. Bible makes clear it happened because of the voice. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me? Not could be, can be, might be. No, whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of the salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she, not might be, not can be, not should be, is that believed. For there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. See, this is not just foretelling the future. There's another function that's going on here. It's called forthtelling. Forthtelling is a matter of prophecy. Forthtelling is saying this is what's going to happen and why. Not just that something's going to take place in the future. There's a vivid difference between those two things. In a sense, this is Elizabeth's song. Now, it doesn't say so. It doesn't say this is a song, okay? But in a sense, it is. I don't know if there was ever much unbelief in Elizabeth, to tell you the truth. The Bible never speaks of it. It was her husband that had the problem. If any unbelief in Elizabeth, it was probably not a great deal of it. But we saw some in Mary, didn't we? Back in the last few weeks. Of course, we see it in Zechariah as well. But her song proves it's gone. When you get to Mary's song, like Ruth Ann just read, Mary makes it clear. She believes, My soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. This lady believes now. Praise God. And any piece of unbelief is now replaced by belief. Total belief. Praise God. Look at verse 49. For he that is mighty. Not could be, should be, want to be. No. Is mighty. Has done great things. What about verse 50? And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them in low degree. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. As he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. And then it was time to go home. Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. This lady was settled. Do you hear me? This lady was settled. She's not up in the air anymore. She's not even questioning anymore. She is settled. No more upheaval in her thinking and in her heart. No more anxiety. She returned to her own house. She went home. Amen? It's a picture of that settledness. Praise God. Return to her own house. So go ahead. Internalize the Bible. Take a good look at her song and see what it took for her to go from unbelief to belief. And that same thing can happen in you. Ask God to convert it into the hidden wisdom of the heart. Amen? Praise God if you'll be alert for the opportunities to share your song. You will be a very worthwhile doctor, physician to those who are sick. And a counselor of encouragement. Okay, we heard the song of Elizabeth back in her, you know, Blessed art thou among women and all of that, okay? Praise God. And we heard Mary, you know, My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Now, what about Zechariah? Let me set it up for you. like I did before. I don't have to read it. You're fully aware of the story. But I will go through it with you if you don't mind. Look at verse 57 and following. This is all Luke chapter 1. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And all the neighbors and the cousins that had gathered, they all thought they ought to name him Zechariah Jr. I mean, that's basically what it comes down to. Name him after the father. And she says, no, his name shall be John. It shall be John, but it's up to the father to present the name. See, when they went for the circumcision on the eighth day, I remember the story about Jesus going there, that's when he was given his name. And that is why the angel made it real clear to Joseph that his name is Jesus. Real clear. 2-3 times. Tells him. Can't miss it. Puts it in bold. Puts it in capital letters. His name is Jesus. Amen? And now it's the same way with this baby who's about to be named John. Because then they went kind of over her head. They went right to the guy. Right to Zechariah. Okay? And he asked for a writing tablet. He wasn't speaking as of yet. His name is John. And they marveled all. I want you to notice, she said his name shall be called John. When it comes down to him, he's making it clear. This is a done deal, people. This kid is John. Not could be, not would be, not can be, no, not even shall. Amen? His name is John. There's no messing around anymore. Well, there wasn't really messing around before. Okay? It was clear. Elizabeth said, it's John. You know, shall be John. Will be John. Well, it takes the father to say what it's going to be. Amen? To be legal. Okay? So the father comes along, he's got his tablet, and he says his name is John. It's done. It's over. There's no more discussion about it. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed. And he spake and praised God. And fear came on all that dwelt around about them. And all these sayings were noised abroad. The story went out like wildfire throughout all the hill country of Judea, and all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts. They didn't forget it. They heard it and they remembered it. Praise God. You know, 2-3 days later, somebody didn't say, what'd they ever name that kid anyway? And they go, oh, I don't know. They talked about Zechariah. No, his name is John. Amen? God is favored. Jehovah is the one we need. Amen? That's what John means. Laid it up in their hearts. And they all said, what manner of child shall this be? What's this child going to be with all this commotion surrounding his name and his birth and everything? And the hand of the Lord was with him. Praise God. The hand. The hand is a symbol of strength. And especially the right hand is a symbol of strength. And his father, Zechariah, now this is his song, coming up to his song. You ready for this? This is Zechariah's song. It even says so right in my Bible. The song of Zechariah. And his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. He hath raised up a horn of salvation. The horn is a word that means power. Power and ability. The horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. What a song. Amen? We're going to be saved from our enemies. Praise, amen? Hallelujah. Praise God. To perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. The oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, praise God, might serve him without fear. See, you got to get rid of the fear. Mary was told, don't be fearful. Everybody along the line was told, don't fear. Zechariah, don't fear. You don't need fear. All that's going to do is slow you down. It's just going to keep you in unbelief. Get rid of the fear. Amen? Get rid of it. In holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child. Now he's looking right at the kid. Praise God. Amen? And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest. Understand, he's not the highest. This is not the Messiah. This is not Jesus. But this is the prophet of Jesus. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. And that's exactly what he did. He went out in the wilderness and prepared the way for the Lord. Amen? To give what? To give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. By standing away from sin. Remember, that's what remission means. To stand against sin. Praise God. To stand in a place of being released, of standing away. That's what it means. Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us. To give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. To guide our feet into the way of peace. And then a little bit of a note of what this kid is going to come through. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit. You know, it's almost like in this one verse, this child, who is just a baby, grows up. In this verse, John grows up. This is a verse that took 30 or 40 years to write. You hear what I'm saying? Because it says the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. One time in the whole of the Bible is this word showing used. One time. The Greek, that is, of course. Amen? One time. Might even be the English, I don't know. I think dedicated is the word that comes to mind when you hear this, when you see how this guy came away from all the unbelief. Remember him? He's the guy that stood in the Holy of Holies and said, you know, well, how can I know this is true, Mr. Angel? You got an angel of the Lord standing right in front of you and you say, how can I know this is true? Will you listen to how stupid of a question that is? This is God's representative. Gabriel says, I'm sent by the Lord. I stand before the Lord and I'm telling you this is true. Look at the grip that unbelief had on this man. And you know why? Because he was fearful. That's why God said, don't be fearful. Praise God. Amen. Don't live in fear. Give it all to Jesus. Get rid of it. He wants to replace it with faith. It's almost like he's growing up right in this verse. Praise God. Dedicated, I think, is probably a good word for this right here. There was a woman several years ago. It's interesting. Ruth Ann, you know, gave me that book from Leah. It's a devotional kind of thing. It's for 10 days. And it's got stories about, you know, Christmas and so forth, and I was telling her that, you know, I used to go to the Christian bookstore every year and ask, do you have an Advent devotional? And I'm looking for just this kind of thing. A lot of them will go ahead and go through the whole month of Advent. And a few of them I found through the years have these stories in them. stories, oh, I don't know, something that took place in Germany during World War II, whatever, and the ceasefire that they had, you know, and everybody celebrated Christmas, and then they went on with the war and so forth, and different stories like that. And it's funny that we should talk about that today, because I ran across a book that I had, one of those devotionals that I'm telling you about. I ran across it just the other day, and it has several stories in it. They're different than usual. The other ones were more like sermon illustrations. You know what I mean, because I've used them as sermon illustrations through the years, okay? This is just something about what we're talking about here today. This is by a woman named Phyllis Wiesman, and it was published, I don't know if when she wrote it, but it was published in 2007, so it's a number of years ago. 12 years ago, dedicated. And that's what the devotional starts out with. I'm just going to share it because it pulls it all together. It pulls everything we've been talking about here together. Dedicated, that's where it starts. It's a word that means devoted, loyal, committed, and faithful. It's a word that exemplifies the life of Elizabeth. Elizabeth, whose story is found in Luke 1, 5 to 80, and we've talked about portions of that. She was devoted to God, even though she had lived a childless life and was now in her old age. She remained faithful to God despite the personal hardship and the public shame that her barrenness brought to her, the reproach she talks about. Elizabeth was loyal to her husband, Zechariah. Both Elizabeth and Zechariah came from priestly families, and Zechariah himself was a priest of the order of Abijah. When Zechariah returned from his annual two-week duty in the temple in Jerusalem, he was speechless. He had to write down for Elizabeth the wonderful news that their lifelong prayers for a child would be answered, even though it seemed impossible. Soon Elizabeth became pregnant with the long-awaited gift from God, a son who would prepare the way for the Messiah. Elizabeth was committed to her cousin Mary. Within a short time after the angel Gabriel announced that Mary would become the mother of the Savior of the world, Mary went to visit her cousin Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leaped in her womb. Elizabeth proclaimed her dedication in her response, "Blessed is she who believed," referring to Mary. "Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." Of course, Elizabeth was a faithful mother, even insisting that the child be named John. As the angel instructed Zechariah in the temple, Elizabeth knew that her son John was set apart, dedicated, devoted, committed for special service to God. He was the messenger of the Messiah. He was the one who prepared the way and the world for the coming of Christ. Like Elizabeth, may we be dedicated. May we be devoted. May we be loyal. May we be committed. May we be faithful to whatever God challenges us to do and to be in order to share this story of salvation. It's true, isn't it? The song does, each one of these people's song does tell the story. Amen? Amen. Does tell the story. Father, I want to thank you, dear God, for these songs here that we find in the scriptures. Oh, they don't have notes with them necessarily. I think somebody at one time put the Magnificat, Mary's song, into notes, and it's sung in some churches. But I pray, dear God, that we'd see when we talk about a song, we're talking about something more powerful than just some music and some words. We're talking about the heart of God. And I pray, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that this will indeed be our focus in this coming week. We have rounded the corner around these bases, so to speak, dear God, And now, Lord, this is the third one. Praise God, and we're heading to home. And I pray, Lord, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you will indeed help us run that with devotion, with dedication, with truth. And not just to get something out of it, not just to get something from you, but rather, dear God, to honor and glorify your holy name. Help us, dear God, to not get all bogged down in all of the other frills of this Christmas season. Even if there's something we always were about and we feel we have to do it. Well, Lord, if it's going to honor you, then I'd say, yeah, we got to do it. So I pray, dear God, that we would just be about what you call us to. And you, Lord, would get the glory as we come sliding into home. Hallelujah. We thank you, Lord. We praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise God. Amen.